Before we get going on the message, I would just like to announce that we have a lot of great life groups here that Vic shared about. Those are all canceled until January 8th, so please join us on January 8th. Youth group, though, is still meeting on Wednesday nights. We'll be meeting the next, we'll have normal youth group the next 2 weeks. And then on the 18th, we're doing our annual Christmas party on Wednesday from 7 to 8:30. So if you're a youther, please join us for that. All right, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. I hope that you all had a happy Thanksgiving. We had a good Thanksgiving. We hosted this year. I used to never like hosting, but as I've gotten older, I've kind of enjoyed it more because you don't have to pack the kids up and go somewhere. It's a lot easier. But I just want to say that, you know, we are very thankful for all of you. We are thankful for this church. I can't imagine where my life would be if I never came to this church, if God never brought me to this place. You know, Jim talked last week about divine appointments and how God has divine appointments for us. And man, what a divine appointment God had for me when he brought me into this place as a 16-year-old mop-headed kid, as Jim likes to say. If you believe it, if you can believe it, my hair was even crazier back then than it is today. But I just am so thankful to God. And when I came in here, I wasn't looking for God. I didn't want anything to do with God. I was a self-professed atheist, but God had other plans. And I'm thankful in high school, he connected me with some people that invited me here. And when I came, I met God. Some of those people are here today. One of them right there. It's just amazing that what God can do. So I'm thankful. I've been going here for 17 years, and it's just crazy. The title of my message today is Rejoice, Pray, and Give Thanks. And I'm going to read a short passage of Scripture found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 16, and we're going to read through 18. But as I like to do, I'm going to give a little background on the letter, because as we jump into chapter 5, we're in the last chapter of the book. We're really in the last section of the book. So for those of you that don't know much about Thessalonians, it was a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and it was sent to the church at Thessalonica. Thessalonica was and is still located in Greece. Today it is the second largest city in Greece, and back in Paul's day it was a major hub for trade and commerce. It was actually the capital of what they called Macedonia back then. So it was a very important city, and it makes sense why the disciples would want to plant a church there, because there's many people coming and going. So it makes sense why they'd want to plant a church there. It's a major hub. And it was a church that Paul himself and some of his companions, they planted it on his second missionary journey. Scholars put it between 48 and 52. The general consensus is around 51 AD, so just within 20 years after Jesus had ascended into heaven. And in Thessalonica, you can read about the planting of the church in Acts chapter 17. But what it tells us, and I'm just going to hit the sort of the highlights of Acts 17, it tells us that when Paul shows up, he reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue for three straight Sabbath days. He tried to persuade them that Jesus was the Messiah, showing them through the scripture how he fulfilled the prophecies and things like that. And he actually was able to persuade some of the Jews, and it says that he persuaded a large number of Greeks that Jesus was the promised one to come. So they planted this small church there, the first community church in Thessalonica. And what happens is some of the Jews get jealous, some of the religious Jews, the leader of the Jews. And so they basically round up a mob and they try to arrest Paul or kill him, but they're unable to find him. And what happens is he's able to slip out of the city under the cover of darkness. And again, you can read about that in Acts chapter 17. But pretty soon after Paul leaves the city, he fears that the church might fall away from the faith due to the opposition that they were facing from the Jews and the Greeks particularly. And so he sent his disciple Timothy back to check in on them, to encourage them, and then to report back to him the status of the church. And what Timothy finds is actually pretty encouraging. He finds that despite intense persecution, the church at Thessalonica, they had actually remained faithful to Jesus. They had remained faithful to Jesus. And so Paul writes this letter to them sometime around 52 to 53 AD to praise them, to encourage them. It's actually the first letter that Paul writes. It's the earliest Paul letter. It's one of the earliest in the New Testament as a whole. It is short. It's a short letter. It's only five chapters. And overall, like I said, it's a reminder for them to stand firm in the gospel, to continue to grow in their holiness and their godliness, and then to look forward to the return of Christ. And so in our verses today in chapter 5, Paul is wrapping up his letter. Some Bibles might title this last little section Final Instructions, and that's because Paul is giving them a bunch of different instructions on how they are to live, how they should be treating each other. And our verses are found right in the middle of this last section. And it's chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, and it says this: "Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Amen. And we will stop there. Like I said, this is a short passage. Verses 16 and 17 are actually two of only three verses in the whole Bible that contain only two words. The other one, of course, being the famous "Jesus wept" from Luke. So if anyone ever says to you that line, "Well, there's only one, the shortest verse in the whole Bible is Jesus wept." Yes, but also no, there's two others. Just a little Bible trivia for you. That's free. Okay, as we sit here... As we sit here on this Thanksgiving weekend and as we near the end of 2024, which makes me just sick to even think about, I think that these words, "rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances," they are very relevant to our lives today. I think they are just as encouraging and challenging to us as they were to the Thessalonians who first read them 2,000 years ago. So what I want to do this morning is I'm going to look at each one of these verses individually, break them down, and then just sort of see how we can apply them for our life. And we will start in verse 16, which says, "Rejoice always." Rejoice always. Some translations say, "Rejoice evermore," which either way is good. And the encouragement here is that Christians should be rejoicing at all times. Webster's dictionary defines rejoice as to feel or show great joy or delight. To feel or show great joy or delight. So Paul is encouraging the church at Thessalonica that they should feel or show great delight always and evermore. Now, this is one of those things that, as you know, human beings, which we all are, I hope, can be hard to grasp. This idea that of having joy or rejoicing at all times, showing great delight at all times. Because as we know, it's easy to rejoice when life is good, right? When things are going great in our life, it is easy to rejoice. But when life isn't good, when things are not so great, when we are going through struggles and hardships, when we are suffering loss, when we're dealing with worry, it can be hard to rejoice in those times. So how can Paul say to the church, "Rejoice always"? And one of the big reasons is because there is a big difference between being joyful, rejoicing, and happiness. See, we often conflate the two things, or we treat them as the same thing, when in reality they are different. Happiness is most often based on our external circumstances. Things that we go through in our lives or things that happen to us, things that we may or may not have control over, those are things that make us happy or unhappy. And I would say that most Americans spend 99% of their time chasing this elusive thing called happiness. Because we like to chase those external things, right? We think that happiness is found in money or relationships or material possessions or in experiences. But the truth is that happiness is just an emotion, one that is here today and gone tomorrow, one that is here 1 second and gone the next. And this is not to say that happiness is a bad thing. I'm not saying don't feel happy or that we shouldn't be happy. But we should also know that emotions come and go. There are times in our lives where we will feel happy. There are times where we will feel sad. This is normal. But happiness is not meant to sustain you. But it is the thing that we chase most. We have all heard it in our lives. You should just do what makes you happy. Doesn't matter who it hurts. Doesn't matter what it costs. If it makes you happy, just do it. That is the motto of our culture today. Joy is not the same thing as happiness. Rejoicing is not the same thing as feeling happy. While happiness is based on external things, joy is based on the internal. Christianity today puts it like this. Joy is something that we feel internally in our lives as humans. For example, we feel great joy when we worship God, and we feel great joy when we remember our Lord Jesus dying on the cross to save us from our sins. Joy is something to do with our inner nature rather than our outer nature. That's a great way to put it. So when Paul tells the church to rejoice always, Paul is not telling the Thessalonians to be happy always, to pretend to be happy always, to put on a fake smile and pretend that you're just so happy. Paul knows more than anybody that there are times when you will not be happy. There are times when you will struggle. Paul struggled. He knows the people that he's writing to are also struggling. They are facing persecution themselves. And he knows that that is not easy. He is telling them to be happy, and he's not telling them to be happy in those times. He is telling them to rejoice. Why? Because joy comes from within, from the truth that is from within, which for the Christian is, of course, the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. Christians can always rejoice in the truth that is found in the gospel. No matter what happens in our lives, we can stand firm on the gospel, on the promises of God. We can rejoice that our names are written in the book of life and that one day we will be with Jesus in paradise. Again, that doesn't mean that life will always be easy. That doesn't mean that you're always going to feel happy. That doesn't mean that we have to pretend to be happy when we are not. It just means that in the times of struggle, in the trials, in the unhappy times, we can have joy because God is still in control, because God is sovereign, because the gospel is still at work. Amen? This past year as a family, we had times of great happiness and we had times of sorrow and pain. Some of you may not know this, but Theo is the second baby that Brooke has carried this year. In March, we unfortunately had a miscarriage at 10 weeks. And in that moment, it was a moment of great sorrow and great pain. It hurt. And we were not happy about it, of course. But we knew in that moment we also had a choice to make. We could have doubted God. We could have doubted his promises. We could have doubted his goodness. We could have shaken our fist at him and blamed him for what happened, which is where a lot of people turn when they go through suffering and heartache. They want to blame God, question God, advise God. But we chose in the midst of our pain that we could rejoice in the promises of Jesus. That even though things didn't go the way we hoped, and that didn't make it any less painful, we still mourned, we still felt the pain, but in the midst of that pain, we were able to find joy. Why? Because of the hope that is found only in Christ. Hope that this life is not all there is. Hope that there is a greater plan in play. And this is not me saying that God made it happen. He did allow it to happen for a purpose that only he knows. And his ways are not our ways. And I don't understand it all. But what I can tell you is you can see part of that purpose right now. Because the baby that we are about to have wouldn't be here if that didn't happen. And I know there's a lot of deep theological thoughts in that. And I'm not wanting to unpack all that today. But it shows that God has a plan and a purpose, even in our hardest times. In our hardest times, we can still have joy in Christ. And really, joy is something that is found only in Christ. See, the world knows nothing of joy. That's why it tries to chase happiness. It knows nothing of joy. But we can have joy because of what Jesus has done. Because of this inward change in our hearts and this inward change and truth that we know that this life is not all there is. We look forward to the hope that is to come. And I don't tell you that story about our miscarriage to say, oh, look at us, we're so holy. That's not my point. I'm just trying to show you a real example of something that we went through. And some of you have been through some pretty hard times this year as well. And you've had times of suffering in your life. Hold firm to the hope that is found in Jesus. And so maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you haven't been happy lately. Things haven't worked out in your life like you'd expected. Maybe you have family issues or health issues. Maybe you've suffered loss of a loved one, loss of a relationship. I don't know. But the encouragement to you this morning is to rejoice always, to find joy in Jesus Christ, to remember that he loves you, that he died for you, that he goes to prepare a place for you, a place in absolute glory. And keeping that in the early church, they had to keep that in their minds. The Thessalonians, they had to remember this hope that is found in Christ because the church wouldn't have survived otherwise. They're going through persecution. People are dying for the faith. And if you don't have this hope that is found in Jesus, if you don't hope in the life to come, you don't stick it out when the persecution comes. They had to keep their joy, their hope, fixed only on Jesus. So rejoice always. Rejoice evermore in the gospel. Rejoice in the cross. Rejoice in Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul then tells the church to pray continually. In the Greek, it means more accurately to pray without ceasing. Basically, never stop praying. How many of us in here would say that we fit that bill? Me either. I don't do it. And here in this passage, Paul is not saying that we need to be in our prayer closet with our eyes closed, praying to God, hands folded, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. To pray without ceasing, that's not what he's saying. Paul himself didn't even do that. If he did, he wouldn't have been able to plant all the churches and write all the letters that he did. And while it is important for us to carve out time for God, a time with no distractions, we should also remember that at the end of the day, those are merely our prayer customs. If we make a time for God, that's very important. We need to do that. But that is a prayer custom. But as Christians, we are people that have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. There is never a place where we go where we cannot commune with God. Commentarian David Guzik puts it this way: prayer is communication with God, and we can live each minute of the day in a constant, flowing conversation with God. Matthew Henry says, and I love he connects it with verse 16, he says that the way to rejoice evermore is to pray without ceasing. We would rejoice more if we prayed more. The way we rejoice always is to pray always. Have you ever thought about that in your walk? That you can have fellowship with God at all times. God is not confined to this building. It's important that we meet together. The Bible says we need to meet together, but God is not confined to this building. He lives in our hearts. He dwells within us. Emmanuel, God with us. We can have communion and fellowship with him at all times. That is what Paul means by pray without ceasing. Always be communing with him. You could be talking to him at all times. Have you ever met a Christian like that? When I was in the Army Reserves as a chaplain assistant, the chaplain that I worked for used to tell me that it was his goal to pray without ceasing, to have a constant fellowship with God in prayer. And at first I thought, okay, that's whatever. But he was working every day to achieve that. And I got to tell you, as I saw him work, as I saw him live his life, as I saw the fruit of his life, I saw that at work. And it wasn't weird. He wasn't beating people over the head with the Bible. He wasn't bursting out in tongues in the middle of meetings and staff meetings. It was just subtle, and it was encouraging. It was just the little things he would be trying to commune with God. How much would a relationship like that with God change your life? If you were constantly thinking of him, praying to him, I know for me it would make a huge difference. To pray without ceasing, to constantly be connected to the Father. I bet the church would look a lot different if Christians would do that. And I got to say, I love that this verse is sandwiched right in between rejoice always and give thanks in all circumstances. I agree with Matthew Henry when he says if we prayed more, we would rejoice more. Why? Because we would see God's working. We'd be able to see God working in our lives. And I also think that it's true that if we prayed more, we would thank God more. In verse 18, Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Again, the wording here is important. He does not say, "Give thanks for all circumstances." He says, "But in all circumstance, give thanks," in every circumstance. And it's similar to the rejoicing always. I don't think you need to thank God for the trouble. I don't think we need to seek trouble out or trials, but we should give thanks in every circumstance. When I read the Bible, I don't see that Job thanked God for what he went through. I don't see Joseph thanking God for being thrown in the pit, sold as a slave, and then ultimately sold into prison, or put into prison. But what I do see is that they understand that God is sovereign, that God has an ultimate plan. One of my favorite parts of the Bible is when Joseph actually is confronting his brothers, and when he reveals himself to them, they are actually terrified because they know that this is now a powerful man, and they think that he might now, you know, have revenge on them. And they actually thought he was dead. But he tells them that, "Don't worry, God sent me ahead of you for the saving of many lives." What that shows me is that he's come to understand that he had to go through what he went through to end up in the place God wanted him to be so that he can do what God wanted him to do. And later, when Jacob dies, their father, his brothers freak out again because now they think, now is the time he gets his revenge on us. He didn't want to break Dad's heart, so he's waited now until Dad is gone. Now he's going to get his revenge on us. And he catches wind of this, and he says to them that famous line, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And the good that God had for him meant that he had to go through slavery. He had to go through the dungeon. He spent 2 years in the dungeon, in the prison. He had to go through those things to end up where God wanted him to be. Sometimes God's plan for our lives will require us to go through some hard times. It just will. If we think that walking this walk is going to be easy always, then we don't understand what this requires of us. Jesus says, count the cost. Count the cost. Why? Because it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. It is a reminder, though, that God is always in control. Fate is not in control of your life. Chance is not in control of your life. God is in control of your life. And we can thank God in every circumstance, even if we don't know why it's happening or what is happening, because he has an ultimate plan. And this is not something that Paul says, "Do as I say and not as I do." In the New Testament, there's over 30 examples of Paul giving thanks, either giving thanks directly to God or encouraging his recipients to do so. Gratitude is a huge part of the New Testament. Being thankful to God, giving thanks in these circumstances because we know that there is something greater to come. In Romans 6:17, he says, "God be thanked." In 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be unto God." Colossians 1:3, "We give thanks to God." 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "We thank God without ceasing." 1 Timothy 1:12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord." 2 Timothy 1:3, "I thank God." Philemon 1:4, "I thank my God." 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ." Paul thought that giving thanks was an important aspect of our Christian walk, in the good times and the bad. Some of these letters he writes from prison. If you've been around for my 2 Timothy series, we know that that is the last letter he writes, and he writes it from prison. And he still says, "I thank God." I thank God. Gratitude is important. Even if you don't feel like you have any blessings, even if you don't feel like you have much to be thankful for, remember you still have Jesus. And that might sound cheesy or corny, but it's the truth. And that's the truth that the early church stood on, that they never wavered from, the truth that is found in Jesus. They could give thanks during persecution because of Jesus. They could rejoice during persecution because of Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Victory is found in Jesus. We have victory in Christ. And that is something that we could always be thankful for. Amen? I'm going to ask the music ministry team to come up. They got to track down Ann, so I'm giving it a dramatic pause. Spurgeon said of these verses, "When joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude." When joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude. These three things, joy, prayer, and gratitude, are meant to be a part of the Christian life. They are fruit of our spiritual walks. Paul wraps up verse 18 by saying, "This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." This is God's will for you. As a youth pastor, I have heard many, 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 many times students say to me, "I just don't know what God's will for my life is. I don't know what God wants me to do or what God expects of me." Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, we get a glimpse of what God's will for us is. It's to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances. I think that if Christians could grasp onto these three things, it would drastically change the nature of not only your personal walk with Jesus, but New Hope, and the church as a whole. This is a radical shift from what we usually do as Christians. Too often, Christians are chasing happiness at the expense of joy. Too often, Christians are some of the most miserable people you'll ever meet. And again, if I could quote Spurgeon, he says this, "I am bound to mention among the curiosities of the churches that I have known many deeply spiritual Christians, people who are afraid to rejoice. Some take such a view of religion that to them it is their sacred duty to be gloomy." It is their sacred duty to be gloomy. We are not meant to be gloomy. We should be rejoiceful. We should be thankful to God. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Too many Christians, they don't pray without ceasing. They simply never pray. They give complaints to God in all circumstances. They try to advise God, question God. They want to know why God. They want to curse God for what goes on in their lives. And when struggles come, they turn away from God because why would you, God, if you really loved me, why would you make me go through this? Just look at what the disciples went through. Look at what Jesus went through. And we think that we should live in a perfect world. Newsflash, we don't live in a perfect world. We live in a broken world, a sinful world, and in a broken and sinful world, bad things are sometimes going to happen. Sometimes we are going to suffer. But God, at the end of the day, is still in control. At the end of the day, we still have Jesus. And for that, we can be thankful. For that, we can rejoice. We can rejoice that the Son of God came down from heaven, lived a life that you could never live on this earth, and died in your place so that you can have a relationship with Him. And that truth should mold and impact every aspect of our lives. And that doesn't mean that we're not going to have hard times. That doesn't mean that you're always going to feel happy. You're not. But we can still rejoice because of that truth. Amen? God calls us to be different. He calls us to something different. So let's be different. Let's rejoice always. Let's pray without ceasing. And let's give thanks in all circumstances. Please stand.
great message, one we need to hear regularly. We need to tell ourselves that regularly. We need to memorize that verse, because the truth of the matter is the human condition suffers greatly from the fact that we like to make things difficult. We suck at simple. You know, there's a matter of fact, over this weekend, I was having a conversation over the idea of why. Now, not all of you go to youth group, so I'm going to refresh the youth and remind us older people that why is a worthless word. There is no truth in why, there is no understanding in why, and there is no solution to why. And when we ask God why, we're actually questioning His character as if He doesn't know what He's doing. The answers are in what. Because if you knew why, it doesn't change the what. So what do you need to do as a Christian? I don't know. Talk to Aaron. He'll tell you what verse to go to. I don't know if you were listening. I was. If you want a Christian punch card, there you have it. Today it was given to you. There is no excuse for not living out a life that glorifies your God and promotes the kingdom of heaven here on earth, so that those that are lost would then be found and we'd add to the numbers in the Lamb's book of life. Amen? Is that not the call? Are you not fired up? Like I do cartwheels? It's an exciting time to be alive, particularly this time of year. As much as I dislike the Christmas holiday season for the fact that it is so bleh, right? But I'm always reminded what Don Ella said. Though it might be that, to us it's different, and it gives us the opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ with the fallen world, so that, again, coming back to the plan A, so that we could share our testimony, so people could find their way to Christ, so we can add names to the Lamb's Book of Life, so we can fill heaven with God's people. Amen? Take this message, and if you were sleeping or you're a little numb or distracted, it's going to get posted on our website. Go revisit it, and you will find out what God wants you to do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are faithful, that You are unchanging, that Your love for us, Lord God, does not change or waver or even ever be out of our grasp, but that if we would embrace You, Lord, You will show us the way to go. Your covering is upon us, as Your promises are good, and your love endures forever. Father, we thank You and we praise You. We come before You with grateful hearts and with expectant hearts of what You are going to do in this Christmas season through everybody that is a member here at New Hope. That we would live it out, Lord God. Show us where we could be productive citizens of heaven here on earth. We give You the praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.